Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this privilege to gather as a family, to have your hand working in our lives to strengthen us and build us in the confidence that comes in knowing you and knowing the mystery of Christ in us and how that has held us together and is growing us in bonds of love that are forged through our trials and through our circumstances. They don't surprise us any longer, Father. We expect them and we don't think them strange less and less as we grow in the mind of Christ. But we also learn of your faithfulness through it and that you are our defense, like we're studying tonight, and our mercy in the midst of those things that have to happen in order for us to really be forged together as one body. And that body will, of course, come up in the resurrection. And the world will not just see saviors come up, but they'll see a family come up on Mount Zion, and they'll see one mind and a unity that is unprecedented in this world. And we thank you for that, because we know that we're highly privileged and highly favored to be that family and to have Christ as our head, who is our savior and the one who's making all of this possible as he works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We take a moment to ask you to continue to comfort Deborah. We know, Father, that the prayers of the saints have gone up fervently this week. And we ask that you continue to strengthen and comfort her and bring healing both to her and to Ron, and strengthen them and help them to see your hand in the midst of this very fiery trial. And we ask the same for Sarah, Debbie's friend, and pray that you will be there, Father, with her right to her last breath to strengthen her, to comfort her. And we know you, even at this late stage, are able to heal her. But we ask that you help us to recognize that she will be healed, whether she lives a longer life or whether she is resurrected in the future. So comfort her and comfort Michelle and continue to bless her and help her to be a light to her sister and a blessing to that relationship, so that she can strengthen and be there with the comforting words that you can work through her. And we ask the same for Polly, that Fanny and Betty will continue to be a strength and a light and a blessing to her. Thank you, Father, for our family. Thank you for Mary in England, who we always mention because we miss her, and we pray for her comfort and know that she's bruised deeply for us as well. And as an example, Father, for all of us, we have to be patient through our affliction, which you are working. And we pray for our brother Paul, who's with us tonight too. He's gone through a lot of pain, and he has a season now of relief. And we pray you continue to strengthen and heal him, comfort him. And we ask now that you bless our study and help us to grow and learn together as we look at this particular psalm and try to understand, open our hearts, Father, to see what you're telling us in your word. We thank you and ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got a tickle in my throat. So I'm going to read this just so we have it in our hearts, the full flow. And the title is, at the last verse, you'll see this part. It says, God is my defense and the God of my mercy, which is good because that sort of ties the whole psalm together. That's what David mentions at the very end. To the chief musician, Al-Techith, I think, Miktam of David. And what does that word mean again, Gil? That means to destroy, right?
Yeah, destroy not.
Destroy not. When Saul sent, and they watched the house to kill him, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou, therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? It just really makes you think of the scriptures where it says at the end of the age there'd be scoffers. But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. And so we see that being built up there now. He talks about God being his strength and the God of his mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. So that's twice now that he uses that phrase, let them go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. This week's study focuses on the way that God uses our enemies to grow us in our confidence in his faithfulness to completely deliver us from them. And Deuteronomy 28:7 says this, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Those spiritual enemies are multitudinous and found both within and without and controlled by God both within and without, as these following verses demonstrate. Matthew 10, we know we'll be hated of all men for his name's sake. So how can every man hate you? Well, it's just like, how can the gospel be preached to every nation? Unless we're talking about this being within. Matthew 24:7, for nation shall rise up against nation, and I'm still speaking within, and there is an outward application, but primarily we're going to look at this in the inward sense. And kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places within. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So blessed are you when nations rise up against nation within you, when you have conflict that the Lord brings, and he brings that conflict, and of course he brings the resolve as well. In Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against nations, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. And we know the visible reveals the spiritual. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, within or without, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself, all those things that we just discussed, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God has purpose for the elect to learn in advance of the world, to take no confidence in our flesh as we come to miraculously let go of our own defenses, and that's really a big part of the theme of the study tonight, and trust in the living God. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In Psalms 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, who says he is our helper and our deliverer, which is what Romans 8:31-32 says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is when this miracle of spiritual circumcision happens as we go from glory to glory, and we know it's on the eighth day that this happens. That's when the children were circumcised in the old covenant. In this process, that the new man is formed, and that our heavens become more open and aware that God is manifesting through the body of Christ, the church, his power and wisdom, which we know is Christ. If you were listening on Aaron's study, the scriptures clearly show us that wisdom is Christ, which the world will come to understand one day. So the world will come to understand the wisdom of Christ through the body of Christ. I don't want to read all this, but I just found this amazing how Isaiah 43 really tied into this psalm in light of how God is specifically talking to the elect. And all of the verses in the scripture really are talking to the elect and to those who will become part of the elect body. And that, of course, is all of humanity. All of us will be one bread one day, one spirit. So I'll read some of it. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by thy name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And I like to remember when I read these verses, this is Yahweh, this is Christ, and the same one who said, you will drink the cup. He's not saying that it'll be easy. He's just saying you will go through these things and they will purify you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee. Since you were precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable and I have loved you. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for your life. Fear not. For I am with you, I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That really sounds like the gathering of the saints, you know, when it says that the eagles will gather the elect. And there's many parables that talk about the gathering. In Isaiah 43:7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Really interesting. So we know that Christ says, if you say you see, your sins remain. So who does God bring forth? He brings forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Because we have spiritual ears. Because we acknowledge that we can't hear and we acknowledge that we can't see, that we need the Lord and we need the body of Christ. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Many are called and few are chosen. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And before we know God, well, these things just naturally roll around in the mind of man. We think of all sorts of pantheistic gods and many, many different variations on the theme of what we think God is. And so when God is in you, there can only be one God, because he reveals himself to you, and the Spirit bears witness that we are his sons and that we are the body of Christ. And verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And we know that we are those Saviors with Christ in us. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day... Oh, I've gone far enough there. Okay. So, let me just find my place here. So, the world within us first comes to understand that God delivers us from ourselves, the elect. And this is what a lot of this is about, God encouraging the elect through the book of Isaiah and reminding us of the certainty of our deliverance and the witness that that is going to bring as we go through this life. Isaiah 43:16, Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea. And we know what the sea is, the humanity, and a path in the mighty waters. So God doesn't let the witness just happen in a nice, comfortable church somewhere, often as a monk or a priest or whatever. No, the witness of the elect is done through fire. And that's the way God always works. And that it gives glory to God, of course, because the world will come back and see that witness and recognize it as the work of God. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, in Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And all of this is a living witness that is growing for the sake of the world, that will come to understand that God prepared these saviors who came up on Mount Zion for their sakes, as all things are for our sakes as well. Isaiah 54:7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And of course, we understand that to mean what it means. God will gather the nations and he'll use the elect, just like Joseph, being a type of the elect, was there to gather his brothers and to save the nations. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And Isaiah 43:19-21. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And if you see the parallel there, that's the same as saying he will make a way in the sea. It's the same thing. Now he's talking about the wilderness. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness. And there is no, in the churches, we know there's no water, but he gives water to us in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my people, my chosen. So this is who is receiving that water. We're the ones blessed to have those living waters today. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And of course, it's all a gift of God and a miracle and a witness of his mercy that he shows to us first. And of course, that we will extend to the rest of the world one day. And even today, we do by our actions, and we're setting a stage by our lives and whatever God gives us to do. However, we build those witnesses. So as it says, in the day of their visitation, they'll glorify God. If Christ is working in us, he's concerned about the other fold through us as well, just as much as he is about us right now, as we know. The most obvious and bright example of a person in the old covenant who was pursued for many years by his enemies is King David. And the most obvious and bright example of a nation that was pursued of our enemies for many years in God's word is Israel. And both David and Israel are types of the elect, reminding us that the sword will not depart from our house. And that's something we all know. And it's a blessing to know that the sword is there, and it's there, and the hedge is down like it was in Job's life. Two things that are essential and have to be happening in the life of God's elect. For those who do see it, there are spiritual lessons in every battle and trial and tribulation that David encountered and that the Lord allows us to encounter. And God brings us to see the hope that is there through the trials as our prayers are answered in his perfect timing. And we come to learn of the healing effect of what every joint in the body of Christ supplies as we go forward together in spiritual battle, as Gideon's army did to overcome as one body of believers. So it's not just about our own personal salvation, but coming to see how God encourages and builds this body with the incredible way that he can manifest that love and encouragement through each member. And every week we see it. We see it in the emails. We hear it in the studies. We hear the comments. We see Christ reaching out, sometimes publicly, sometimes quietly, but it's always happening. And Christ says that. He says, I and my father work. He's always working that work and building that body, building that new temple, which we are. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Ephesians 4:16, and this is the verse that talks about every joint adding, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. That's what makes the body compact and held together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Judges 7:7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every one unto his place. God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises in this age to build us up and give us confidence in the heat of the battle, so that we become convinced that he is our ever-present helper. And if we read Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Where others falter and fail, the elect will ascend with wings as eagles. It says that in Isaiah 40. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And this is all happening so that we can overcome and witness to Saul within and without, that he will never leave or forsake us in defending us from them that rise up against me, which is in our verse tonight. Matthew 16, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Judges 16:3, and Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So we talked a little bit about this before the study. Our flesh says uncle way, way, way before the Spirit of God. And so this is the lesson that God is bringing us into, this understanding of the depth and the strength and the length and the breadth of Christ within us and within the body of Christ. And we certainly are held up by those prayers and rely, we covet them because we know we need them. We need each other to get through these trials that God has promised us. It is only through Christ, the hope of glory, that any of this is going to be possible. So we are so incredibly blessed in this age to witness of his great power and mercy, which will one day be shown to the rest of humanity, who are now serving us in their unbelief and bondage of spirit, which God will one day deliver them from. And those are the verses that talk about that. And Romans 8:15 specifically, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But you notice it does say we do cry. So we do sigh and cry, and God does tell us that Christ made strong tears, you know, strong prayer. But he was held up in those prayers and was delivered through them and given what he needed, because he was strengthened and will be strengthened through all of our trials. Our first verse, verse 1, to the chief musician, Altiketh Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him, and that's in 1 Samuel 19:11. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. There should be no doubt in our heart that this is a lifetime of overcoming and enduring until the end, which it says in Matthew 24, that we have been called unto. And that's why Paul says, well, present yourself a living sacrifice, because that's really what we are. That tells us that we are blessed to endure through this age, as we learn that God sends us our trials and our enemies, who he delivers us from in perfect order. So he makes us a living sacrifice, but he also provides for us abundantly through Christ to fulfill our calling. Psalms 107, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Let all things be done decently and in order. So that's the order that God gives us. He raises the storms, and we lose our orientation. And then, of course, we look back, and then we can see how it was very, very much a controlled environment. And we see that the Lord was always, always at the helm of every trial. Just like when they woke him up in the ship, you know, they woke Christ up. And that's definitely a symbol for us that we have to stir up the Spirit of God, wake up Christ, and not neglect so great a salvation. But then he tells us, oh, you of little faith. So there's that moment where we feel that shame because, wow, where was I? What was I worried about? But God knows that too, because we have to, of course, acknowledge that it is his faith and it is his work. The storms rise up against us, and God is faithful to not just cause the storms, but also to take us through them and even bring us to a point where we learn to rejoice in them. In James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And Psalms 107:31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's our first verse. Is there any comment on any part of the study? Please, I welcome them.
I have one comment. It's beautiful.
Well, thank you, Paul. Wendy.
Well, I was just thinking as you were speaking now, forgive me because my mind is good. That's where I'm. But the part where Jesus actually was sleeping during the storm out on the boat. So I want to be there too. I can just sleep in this and rest in it.
Wow.
Thoroughly trust God.
I never thought of it that way, but wow, that's beautiful, Wendy. Thank you. Because that is the mature.
Thank you.
That's the mature position, right? To be resting in the Lord, not frantically running around. But we get there. And of course, that's the beautiful thing. Thank you for reminding us of that. And our sister Ursula. Uh-huh.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you, Tony. Can you hear me well?
Yes.
Okay. I want to just comment on something you said right at the beginning regarding these things happening inward and us experiencing them inward, and especially the hatred of all men. I remember there was a brother who really battled with that scripture. But you really can only see that inwardly, that we will be hated of all men. And once it happens the first time, and you see it's usually in someone close to you, because people who are further from you are going to hide their feelings. But those close to you will show their feelings, and it will be something separate from them, because you'll know them as your family member that you love, but you will experience the hatred of Christ. You will see something separate, and then you will know that hatred is actually, it's not against you, it's against Christ, and that it is indeed in all men.
Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful, Ursula. Yeah. It's knowing, you know, who are they attacking. And we talked earlier how the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. But that Spirit also, when it matures, bears witness to us that it's Christ in us that the world hates. And that's what you're saying. And I appreciate that, because that can be they of your own household. It can be those who are closest to you. And You know, so obviously the body of Christ, God is burning up all those schisms and witnessing to the world that we can love our enemies and we can love one another, and we keep the commandments of God and demonstrate that love. And that is really what separates us from the world. We obey the commandments of God. We recognize Christ as the one who's holding us together. And so we have that family to anoint us and to help us through this, because it's hard. It's hard when the people that you love and who are closest to you hate you without cause. And we know that it has to happen, but we also know that there's an anointing that Christ promises. He says, your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that day when men will falsely accuse you and speak all manner of evil against you. Why? Because in the midst of that great trial, there is an anointing. There is Jesus Christ to defend us and show mercy, which is what we're talking about. So you've brought up a really important part of this. That's just important to consider and remember that we're not exempt from the trial. We're not exempt from being hated by all men. And we're also promised that the Lord will ultimately reign. And even though those things are going to come against the gates, you know, that sin's going to try to prevail against the gate of our hearts, Christ promises us that it won't succeed. That hatred of men will be overcome because of the love of God within the body of Christ. So thank you for making that nice and clear.
I can't raise my hand, Tony. I'm an administrator, apparently.
Go ahead there, Mike. That's okay.
I really appreciate what you were saying, the way you said it, within and without, because it really is both. And I think we in this group tend to sometimes forget that there is an outward, will be, and a has been application to Scripture. Mm-hmm. That is something we shouldn't let happen. We ought to keep it in our hearts that the Word of God is, was, and will be. It's within and it's without. And everything you said so far reminds me of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. All of our trials work together for good to them that love God. You know, love is obedience. To them who are the called. I always wondered, you know, years ago, what's that the called? Why doesn't it just say called? It's a the called. It's God's elect.
Amen.
According to his purpose. So it all works together. Just a matter of, and like you said, we have an anointing. Christ prays for us. And verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. Hmm. With groanings that can't be uttered. Because we don't always know what we should pray for. He does. He knows what we need. And it says he searches the hearts. He that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Hmm. Well,
just everything you were saying is just summed up there. And, Romans 26 through 28.
That ties it together very, very well. Thank you, Mike. I thank God for that. Thank you.
Thank you.
And Steve, there you are. Welcome.
I'll just make a comment, Tony. You know, I got here late and everything, so, but, you know, I should have gone over what you were saying, and plus with what David says here, and it's just that phrase, deliver me. That kind of catches my fancy, so to speak. Anyway, this is from David. And this is a little conversation with David and Saul. In fact, one of the brothers sent an email something about this story here. Anyway, this is 1 Samuel 17:32. And he says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he defied the armies of the living God. And I'm going to end it here.
Wow.
And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and let the Lord be with thee.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That is powerful. That physical story is one that we're all very familiar with, and that just brightens it so much for us to consider that that lion is Satan. God is saying David is a type of Christ for us, and Christ in us just will embolden us, and we will. We can do more than we realize, but this scripture that you're pointing to is true prophecy. It's prophecy for us to remind us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. So everything that David did here, of course, is what we can do spiritually to the lion and to the bear and to those powers and principalities that we're wrestling against. And God has them absolutely, as we know, in his control. So thank you for reminding us of that story and how it connects to what Mike said in Romans 8, these things work together for good. And of course, the title of the study tonight, how God's mercy is demonstrated in that as he is our strength and the one who's fighting our fights for us. Thanks, Steve. And Dennis, welcome, Dennis. And your hands up there.
I just want to make a quick statement on back on what Steve was just saying, because I was studying that on David and Goliath. And the Lord had ministered something a little bit different to me after I'd posted that other thing, is that David being a type of Christ, the body today being a Christ, that when I came to the group, just using myself as an example, when I came to the group back in November or so, that Christ had, God had used the Christ to, with the sword, to decapitate my flesh. And my flesh being Goliath and bringing me, you know, and setting me free from myself.
Wow. That's...
I thought that was very interesting, the way that at first I had looked outwardly, but now looking inwardly, I'm seeing how God is delivering me more and more.
That's beautiful. Yeah, thank you, Dennis. The sword does not depart from your house. And I mean, I say amen to what you say, because that's our story. That's everyone's story on this call. We are that sword. and I mean, we are jealous for God, for Christ, for each other. And we protect each other. We watch over each other like David did over those lambs and sheep. And we also realize and understand that we examine ourselves inwardly. We judge ourselves. And we go to our brother, Matthew 18. That's what that is doing. So you go to your brother, you bring that sword. And just like you're saying, you if Christ is in you, you're going to receive that sword. And it's not always easy, but when your brother goes to you, that's the true witness of God working in someone when they are able to finally come to say, you know what, I'm wrong. And I'm the man, like David said, I'm the man. I'm the one who needed to have that sword upon me. And that's what converts us and turns us into saviors, because we have to be saved in order to be saviors. So thank you for spinning that around and showing us the other side, the very important other side that we have to keep in our hearts. God willing, we will.
And you were saying earlier how Goliath was a type of Satan, and me and my flesh being the son of Satan, son of the devil.
Yes.
I decapitated the body, used the sword to decapitate me.
Have you ever? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Thank you, Dennis. Were you done there? Sorry about that.
That's good.
I was just going to say, I don't know if you ever noticed, and I'm sure some of us have read this, but he was killed twice. And I never understood why, but that's the witness, because it takes Christ in us to overcome. We're more than conquerors through Christ. So Samson, I think you'd have to go back and read it, but he was killed with the stone, but then he went over and cut his head off and killed him again. Well, he was already dead, so how can you kill him twice? Well, we know what the symbolism is behind that, that it's Christ. It's a witness that it's only Christ who can overcome that man of perdition within us by the brightness of his coming. So that all ties together. And thanks for bringing those verses to our attention. I appreciate it. So we come to verse 2 and 3. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions nor for my sin, O Lord. And just with what we've heard, this really sets the stage for this verse, because we have to, of course, see ourselves as that bloody man and understand what is within us. We know that Christ was accused of having a demon of the Jews who sought to kill him. And it was because he spoke the truth that they wanted to kill him, which is what will happen to the elect in Revelation 11:5 and Revelation 11:7. So let me just read 11:7. When they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Keep in mind, if someone hates you, and no one's really being killed in that story because it's a parable, but keep in mind, if someone hates you, they have already committed murder in God's eyes and don't need to even lay a finger on you to witness before our Father that they are of their father the devil and murderous in spirit, which we all are at one time. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. God knows the heart of all men. And I should say that doesn't mean that, you know, we don't in some instances have people in the scripture that lose their life. So we know that too. God knows the heart of all men, of how it is deceitful and desperately wicked and against the truth. And as such, he knows, and Christ knows, that with his mind and this new spirit and new heart, we are going to be hated of all men for his name's sake. Going back to that discussion in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Just replace that heart of flesh with the words coat of many colors, and you'll understand why you're hated of all men for his namesake. His words, which we can now receive and are blessed to continue and abide in through Christ. John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Notice, because of the word. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that word is weaved like the coat of Joseph, little by little. It's built up, and then it becomes more and more visible. And then, of course, that's what makes the enemies hate us even more, because they start to perceive this. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The miracle, of course, is as we're sanctified, we're emboldened, we're strengthened, we're convinced, and we become more and more certain of the mercy of God, and he delivers us through that spirit that he gives us. There is always the inward and outward way in which we must see these verses. So yes, our own iniquities or workers of iniquity, which are within, and the bloody men all lie in wait for my soul as the sin that lies at the gate of my own heart. Genesis 4:7, and we've touched on this, but I'll read it. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall his desire be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So a prophecy of being able to drink the cup right back in Genesis 4:7. And that happens because we can cry out to our Lord to deliver me from, as it says in this verse. to our Lord, deliver me, to deliver me from, what did I, oh yeah, okay, and at the top of verse 2. Any comment on any part of these two verses, 2 and 3? Any hands here? Okay, so we'll come to this next section from 4 to 8. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. These next few verses focus our attention on the thoroughness, of what God will first do to awaken us to the enemies within us. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And how diligently those enemies must be put down. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that goes together, of course, if God is giving us a prayerful spirit, that will serve us well in all of our spiritual battles. We'll be hopefully quick to hear and slow to speak, and we'll be leaning on the Lord and for his judgment in all matters, and seeking safety in the multitude of counselors too, I might add, which is what the Lord will counsel us to do. So we have to be diligent to put down the enemies within us, as they are likened unto a dog, which represents the Gentile first man, Adam, within, that manifest all the dog-like qualities, which are types of how our deceitful flesh would easily be sifted like wheat, or return to our own vomit. In Luke 22:32, but I prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And like Mike was saying, going back, that was very, very timely, that verse, Mike, in Romans. All things do work together for the good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, because this is God's purpose to witness to the world his Christ in us, and the power of that Christ to overcome and to be more than conquerors through Christ. 2 Peter 2:22, but it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Except for the grace and faith of God that abounds in the elect's life to keep us on the straight and narrow, as we know. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Proverbs 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches, it's riches in God's sight, of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And Matthew 7:13, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. We wouldn't even consider that narrow gate if it wasn't for Christ, because it is Christ in us. He is that narrow gate, and the Father is, of course, dragging us to Christ and getting us through that gate. And it's through the trials that we all must experience, as Christ did, that we are being humbled and abased so that we can endure unto the end. And God will make his strength perfect through that weakness that he's creating in us. And his power will rest upon us. So the trials, as we know, are critical and essential for this process to unfold. Psalms 22, 16 to 20. Thank you, Gail, for finding this verse. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. And of course, it's speaking of Christ, but it's again speaking of the elect, and how comforting these verses are, because this is a dire situation for Christ. It's the bulls of Bashan surrounding him and taunting him, and yet the Father is saying, I am with you, and I'm not going to leave you, and I'm going to hold you up. And this is what the world is going to learn through the elect. That is the most powerful witness. And Christ has simply said to his disciples, you will drink the cup, you will do these things, and you will witness as well. Matthew, Mark is another example of that. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, oh, thou that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And we know, of course, the imagery here. We are, Galatians 2:20, we are crucified with Christ. We don't want to come down off that cross. That's where our strength lies. If Christ had come down off that cross, we would be knowing another Jesus after the flesh. He would have just been trying to start the process over and to save his flesh, which is what we naturally do, the world wants to do. But God tells us to see the privilege and honor to be crucified with Christ and to die daily. Any comments on any part of this, these five verses? Ursula.
Yes, Tony, a while back I was reading on Nabal and Abigail, and then I noticed something very interesting and that I just want to mention with regards to this psalm referring so much to dogs. If you in 1 Samuel 20:25-3, that story starts, everybody would probably know that story, but Nabal was a very stubborn man, and it actually says he was so that nobody could really speak to him. So, you know, he was proud and he was stubborn. But it just says in 1 Samuel 25:3, his name was Nabal, and then it says there, and he was of Caleb. And if you look at Caleb, it actually comes from dog. It refers to a dog. I even got a commentary. One of the commentaries here just says he was a Calebite, but the word signifies a dog. The Septuagint has understood it as implying a man of canine disposition or doggish man. I just thought this like so amazing, because he really, and he is like he was like the Philistine Goliath, the same type of,
wow,
you know, just stubborn and foolish.
Wow, that's very good.
And that's our old man, and he actually ended dying after 3 days from, I don't know, I can't remember, it was like, you know, I can't remember now.
Well,
but he died after 10 days.
Mm-hmm.
And Abigail became David's wife.
Well, the symbolism there, Ursula, is beautiful. And I don't know if, I'm sure there are others who thought of this, but when you said that, I remember, I don't know who wrote the article, but talking about Caleb and Joshua going into the promised land. So what you just said triggered that, because that's exactly what the study is about tonight, how Caleb and Joshua spy out the land, how we have to have this part of us that goes with us, the Gentile part of us, the sin that lies at the gate, that's always there, and that has to be ruled over with Joshua, which is a type of Christ. So God is keeping us humble. That's what we're learning. He is not letting us take any credit for this victory that we're receiving over the Gentile, over the Philistines, over the land, over everything, that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. But you have made it brighter for us to bring this out, because Caleb and Joshua spy out the land. And that's what we're learning in this story as well. So it really does come down to those two men. It always is talking about the same thing, but it's an important to see that connection there. Thank you for that very much. And Steve, you're up there.
I just had to unmute myself. Yeah, I just like to add one scripture, because what you were talking about, actually, some of the other scriptures I'm going to use, if you go up one verse from what I'm going to start at, talks about that road that you were talking about, Tony. And I just wanted to add this one scripture to what you were talking about, the road, because that road is called the way. And that's what Christ says. This is John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. Because that's what Christ is. He's the way. He's, like you said, he's that narrow road.
Amen.
So anyway, all these scriptures just kind of reminds me of, again, you know, with this here with our Lord telling, you know, these people that believe that they're doing God's work. Anyway, this is Matthew 7:15. Christ says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hung down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And here it is here, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name, you know, have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Wow.
And I'll end it there, Tom.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah, that's powerful. Could you just go back up a bit there? I was looking at something when you were reading that. So, Steve, I appreciate that, because, you know, what I got out of that is that Christ tells us that, we talk about this. We know there's the inward application, but there's the outward. There's recognizing the fruit of people and knowing how to deal with circumstances. And in the body of Christ as well, it says that the fruit, well, heresies are manifest within the body of Christ. Now, if we are Jesus Christ and those heresies are manifest within us, and they do, because we live by every word, we deal with those heresies. And God gives us the grace and the faith as a body of Christ to know how to deal with them. He also teaches us how to deal with the heresy without, and when we should give audience to the world and not say any more. So these principles work both within and they work without in the body. And when we can understand that, it gives us a sharp two-edged sword. It's not just working against those who are without, but it's also working within the body to keep us pure, to help us to know how to deal with the heresy and how to overcome. So I appreciate you bringing up those verses, because that is part of the mercy of God and the strength of God that delivers us, which is what the study is about tonight. So we're sort of pointing everything back to that point, that it's the Lord working it. It's his mercy that works it so that we can overcome those briars and thorns within us and know how to deal with them on the outside of the camp and the court as well. Thank you, Steve. And Desmond.
Yeah, Tony, I'm just looking at what you were saying earlier, what we were saying earlier about David, and when he said to Saul that the Lord would deliver him from the lion and the bear, would deliver him, or would, yeah, deliver him from the Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
Confidence that he had. It's amazing he had so much confidence, because He's been through the fire. He's been through things that's made him and given him the confidence to have.
Amen.
And it's again, the physical application will be as well when we're going through things now, but in the millennium, I'm just thankful for Mike's study on the biblical overview of the plan of God. Yeah. And the world would, or when Satan will be loosed, and the world would wanna will basically encamp the camps of the saints,
mm-hmm.
and the confidence that we'll have in God to be able to take that situation in His hand before we are made all in all. It's just wow. That's just another application I was just thinking of. There's a parallel where Mike has given us those three examples of Joseph and his brothers, as well mm-hmm. as I think is Mordecai and Esther. And there was one more example that he gave, and he gave us the physical application of that in the millennium of how Christ is doing things, and it's just all just interlinking, and it's just amazing.
Wow.
You should see those things.
Desmond, I love what you said about, and Mike is pointing us in that direction, that there has to be this process, you know, and that's the interesting thing to see how God it gives us discernment through the trials and through the exercises. And the millennium is really that for us. We are going through a training period so that we can judge angels. And when the resurrection comes and that judgment comes in the lake of fire, we're ready. We're still learning during the millennium. We're resurrected, but there's still things to learn, and there's growing happening, and there's experiences that we're having. Otherwise, we wouldn't be there. We would go straight to the lake of fire. God deems it necessary to put us through that process. And you've mentioned several of the things that Mike has talked about, and that's very timely. So thank you very much for that. I appreciate it. And I think Paul was up there next.
Okay. These verses in Joel have just been ringing in my mind pretty much this whole study. And this is in Joel 2. And I mean, I could just start from 1 and go all the way through, but starting at verse 7, this is the elect. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Mm. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great.
Mm.
For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?
Wow. Well, thank you, Paul. That's amazing. I was thinking Christ comes as a thief in the night, right? And the body of Christ will come as a thief in the night. And that's beautiful that you pointed those verses out. And it's against the wall, notice. And so this is just a powerful verse to tell us that it takes Gideon's army. It takes the whole body to do this work. And the world will see that. They'll understand that God has set the stage through the elect. And, of course, he's doing that with us today. But he's preparing us. And there's such a unity in these verses and the singleness of mind there. So thank you so much for that.
You're welcome. Thank
That's
you.
That's
beautiful. Tony?
Yes,
Steve. I just want to say, you know, Paul brought this one up here, and this is what the Apostle Peter quotes from Joel 2 in Acts, but also what Mike was talking about. If you could scroll down and just read the last last verse of Joel 2. And basically is what Mike said, because this is another witness of what Paul says in Romans 11.
I'll read it for you. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Now that's all part of the prophecy that, excuse me, that Peter quoted from the prophet Joel.
Yeah. Yeah, that ties together. And Savior's coming up on Mount Zion and Jerusalem above. So it's the same, saying the same thing. And of
See,
course,
that remnant, Tony, right there, that's the elect.
Amen. Yep. It shows God's sovereignty, too, because we know that he causes us to call out to him. So we call on the name of the Lord and we're delivered. It's not maybe we'll be delivered. No, Christ says you will be delivered. And that's the point of this study. Hopefully we're getting so many different angles from so many people saying the same thing. God is our deliverer through Christ. And that's mercy to be delivered in this age. And then to be able to be deliverers. Wow. Like Paul just mentioned. So what do we do if we're delivered? Well, then we go and do the same thing for others. We will be used as deliverers. And that's what you're pointing to here, Steve. So I appreciate that. It takes that experience of being delivered in order to become saviors that come up on Mount Zion. So we have to be saved. We're being saved. And that experience of being saved is precious and first given to us as a kind of first fruits so that we can go out and do the same thing. And thank you. I mean, just amazing how everything that you and Paul and everyone is saying, it's all working together for the good, like God says. It's a witness over and over of what the Lord is doing. So thank you for that. And Dennis, we have some comments. Dennis said, was there a verse he pointed to?
He says this.
When we trust to our own righteousness in Ezekiel 33:13 and commit iniquity is what this verse is speaking of. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. And that's what Christ tells us. We'll die in our sins unless Christ goes away and is resurrected and sends the Comforter and leads us into repentance. We will die in our sins. And that's the message we're bringing to the world, that we just naturally will fall away without the Lord and we'll die in our sins. But Christ is our deliverer. And thank you again. That's another witness to that point, Dennis. And Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So unless Christ is in us, it says that in Romans, you are none of his. So that's what we're saying. It's not that we don't know. It's not that Christ or God doesn't know anybody. He knows everyone, but he certainly does not. When he looks at us and he doesn't see Christ in us, he doesn't know them, right? So I'm sorry. Dennis, go ahead.
I just wanted to say I had left out of the end of it that I was relating that back to Matthew 7:23 that you just pulled up about ye that work iniquity. When you trust your own righteousness, then you are working iniquity. And that's why Christ is saying, I never knew.
Yes, beautiful. I agree. Thank you, Dennis. That's it. We are still really putting the beast back on the throne, right? When we're not giving all glory and honor unto God and not given to acknowledge his sovereignty, then we're working our own righteousness. Even if we're doing many wonderful works, Christ says, even if we're healing people, even if we're doing whatever we're doing, if we're not acknowledging God as the one doing it through us, and that is a process to come to that place of surrender that God gives us, that's part of the beast that has to be taken off the throne. That last little part that can't see that God is sovereign. He's writing our book. He is the one doing the works and the one who's in control of it all. So thank you for bringing that up. And it's just equivalent to self-righteousness when we don't acknowledge it that way. And Mike, I think you were up there, Mike.
Well, yeah, I didn't know my hand was up. But anyway, I did want to say something, and that is that verse at the end of Joel 2 there said, in Jerusalem and in Zion. I guess that Zion, Jerusalem, and the remnant, those three things. Those are all the same thing, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And someone said it very early in the study, we're blessed to be together tonight. What more can you ask for than to be in the body of Christ? Because that's where deliverance is.
Amen. It's
in Jerusalem, in Zion, in the remnant, in the body of Christ.
That's beautiful. Thank you for tying that together. Amen. Ursula, you're next there.
Thank you, Tony. I have two comments. The first one is about that I never knew you just, you know, it, in the scriptures, if it speaks of like Adam knew his wife, it refers to being intimate. So in that sense, I never knew you also
mm-hmm.
make me think of that. So it's not, as we know, that he doesn't know everybody, but it's, there's not that relationship which should be there. So I just wanted to mention that. And then the other thing is I just want to speak or just give some scriptural witness to something you said, namely that we are the saviors, that the Lord is just sending ahead. And it's very beautifully illustrated in Joshua 1 verse 13, I think, to 15, where the Lord just says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall go on before your brothers, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brothers rest, even as you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. And it's just,
wow.
To me, that's so beautiful how, you know, we are just the first fruits, and it's just a matter of the order.
Amen, Ursula. And thank you so much for pointing out that is what it takes, a relationship. And without Christ in us, there really is no intimate spiritual relationship. And that verse is just, wow, that's, I've never seen that. That's just a beautiful verse. It's, it is the order, of course. And it is Joseph's story, and it is Israel's story, and it's our story, the Israel of God. So encouraging. Thank you for that. Cheryl, you're up there.
Muted, Cheryl.
There you go.
Thank you so much. I was just saying thank you to everyone for all the comments that are so rich, and thank you, Tony, for this. And in the Workers of Iniquity, I thought of the scripture that says, whatever is not of faith is sin.
Mm.
So the ones that call on the name of the Lord are always going to know he's the sovereign Lord. Otherwise, they won't call on him or know him.
Hmm.
And it's in the Lord's instruction on prayer, when they asked, how do we pray? And he said to ask for deliverance from the evil.
Yeah. Amen, Cheryl. Yeah. We have to fight a good fight of faith. So God gives us the faith, and he creates the circumstances for the faith to be tried in the fire. because it's not enough to have faith. We pray, lead us not to temptation, deliver us from all evil. But that doesn't mean that we aren't going to have faith that's tried. It just means that God wants that faith to work, and it will work, and it will work its His purpose, and it will become purified through His deliverance and through His strength. But I think that's what you're pointing to. But I appreciate that. Thank you. And we're out of time. So we actually got to...
We finished verse 8.
We finished verse 8, and we'll pick it up from verse 9 down to 16. But I'm so grateful for everyone's comments. Like Cheryl just said, it really is a witness to the fact that we are the body of Christ, and we're recognizing that we're going through these things. We're overcoming together, and it is very comforting to hear that one mind of Christ, and something that we cherish, and we pray that the Lord keeps us all in that one spirit. I can't think of the verse I read today. It was a Bible verse that was sent to me in my email, but it talked about that principle, that being of one mind, of one spirit, and that that is what God's called us to endure and learn and understand. So. Thank you again, everyone. Cheryl.
I'm sorry, Tony. I just have one last comment. I was thinking about what Dennis said earlier about being Goliath and having the body to have to decapitate him. And I do remember, even now, just thinking about the slaying of Goliath. Goliath doesn't even show up in the scripture until Israel has an army. And so wow. I know that when I came into the fellowship to be on the body in 2012, I felt like there was many slayings. I found out there were so many giants, it got scary. Slayings for me. And I'm so thankful to the body for that. And thankful for the Lord's patience.
Amen, Wendy. Wendy, that's an incredible thing you just said there. I never thought of that, but when we are overcoming wood, hay, and stubble, we can do a lot of that by ourselves, But when we come up against Goliath, the Lord does that, but it is actually, there's the army of Israel is with us at that point. We are the Israel of God. So the larger struggles as the body of Christ, it takes the body of Christ to manifest the way to deal with heresies, for instance, or whatever it is. But it starts by examining ourselves and then and going to our brother when there is a fault. Or Matthew 18, we know the process. So those things are all part of the same, saying the same thing. But you've brought that point out really loud. That's really beautiful to show us that it does take the army, the Gideon army, to overcome the powers and the principalities that are there, like Satan, who Goliath represents. Having done all stand, well, what does it mean? It means putting on the whole suit of armor on that whole body of Christ, having every part working together and doing what we have to do to make this happen, to realize this dream is one. So thank you for that. And Wendy.
I was just going to say, you can call Cheryl Wendy if you want to. I'm very flattered that you thought that was me. But I was thinking that in Revelation, when they were beheaded for Christ's sake, we are beheaded.
Mm-hmm. Amen, Wendy. Yep. John the Baptist.
Because we come into one mind.
Exactly. Right? That's beautiful. And that is the symbolism of John being beheaded, because the law and the prophets were until John, but grace and truth comes through our new head, Jesus Christ. Christ is the new head. John is pointing to Christ, but it takes that head being lopped off, and then the new man is formed. That's just like the circumcision that happens on the eighth day. It's the same thing. So thanks for reminding us of that. That's beautiful.
Also, you brought out about the 8th day, you know, circumcision.
Thank you for the study.
I'd never thought about that before, to where, you know, a child is circumcised on the 8th day, and that's when the new man.
Amen.
I guess I had never put that together.
Yeah. Gail, thank her for that. She really helped me focus in on that, Betty. But yeah, that's the symbolism for us. And it's really amazing how God writes these symbolic events, you know, in the history of Israel and in the Word to show us the same story, this beautiful redundancy of putting off the flesh and fighting these spiritual battles that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Wendy.
Everything. Is there deep truth behind everything?
Amen. Amen. There sure is. Mm-hmm. Wendy, go ahead.
Can I say one last silly thing?
Please.
Cheryl and I counted today how many times I've moved in my life. I've moved 8 times, and this is the 8th year that we've lived in this house. So I've just figured it was complete. This is it.
Wow.
I'm done.
You're done, are you?
I'll say something a little silly myself. Next time you look in the mirror and you see that person looking back at you, just remember, he's the one that's causing all your problems.
The man in the mirror.
Yeah.
It doesn't look like that.
Amen.
Sunny.
Hi, Sunny.
I have to go, so I'm going to bid you all good night. Sorry to break in. I love you all.
Love you too, Paul.
Hi, Paul.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Good night. Hey, Diana.
Hi, Diana.
And Donna.
Good night.
Peace and grace.
Good night, everyone.
Very good.
Good night.
Thank you so much, Gail.
We love you.
Our pleasure. Thank you. Very good, Sunny.
First love.
John.
Bye-bye. Bye, everyone. Good night.
Good night. Love you, Nalene.
Love you all.
Good night, Cameron.
Thank you, everybody.
It is the wall. Right. I love it.
Yes, man. Beautiful.
Good night, Steve.
Good night. Nice to meet you, everybody.
The logo.
Yes, sir.
Good night, all. We love
you.
All.
Have a good day.
Good night.
Thank you.
Thank you for your prayers.
Amen.
Good night, Tom.